blessing, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. As we bring this part of our lesson to a close, we want to deal with the aspect of our singing and our laying by in store on the first day of the week. I would ask you to take your Bibles out, turn to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and please look at with me at verse number 15. I also would like you to take your psalm books out because you're going to need those tonight also in just a few moments. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, discussing the spiritual gifts and some application of those things, says in verse number 15, "What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." I think last week we discussed very thoroughly what it means to sing with the understanding and to sing with the Spirit, that we must sing with the proper attitude of heart and mind when we are offering worship to God through our songs. But I want to talk for just a moment before we get into the application of this verse into the understanding part. I want to talk for just a moment about why we sing. We sing because that is the thing that is authorized in the Scripture. We don't sing because that's what we prefer to do. We don't sing because we don't like instruments. And we don't sing, as one dear lady who came out of the assembly at Vegas Drive while I was there one Sunday morning and thought our singing was beautiful, but thought we were small in number, that we couldn't afford a piano, and she wanted to help us out with that. And I told her we didn't need that. That's not why we didn't have one. We do not have one, and we do not have a band, and we don't have instruments, not because we're anti-instrument, as some have said in the past, but because it is not authorized. The Bible simply says that the instrument to use in singing is our voice. If we would turn to passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, these are scriptures that we're all very familiar with. And all those proponents and those who want to say that it's okay to sing must deal with these passages, because they are quite clear in their meaning. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 19, Paul, who wrote to the church at Ephesus, said, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Notice, singing and making melody in your heart. We also look at Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse number 16, Colossians 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." We need to notice that in both of these passages, that which is authorized is singing. What is also authorized in those verses is the kinds of songs that we sing: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What do those words mean? First of all, the psalm, it simply refers to a pious song or a song of matters pertaining to religion and faith. Many of the psalms that we read in the study of psalms earlier were things that were sung as we sing the songs that we just sang a few moments ago. We also have hymns. This refers to songs that are in praise to God and are sacred in nature. And then we have spiritual songs. And this refers to any song, lay, or ode that pertains to spiritual matters and is established by God's word. We need to understand that whether they're psalms, whether they're hymns, or whether they're spiritual songs, they all must have the same motivation to why we sing them. We sing them not only to praise God, to give Him glory, to give Him thanks and honor, but we also do that to teach one another. It is a teaching tool. Our singing is a way to speak to one another. We need to understand that singing is teaching. And it is no more important to teach the truth than it is to sing the truth. Because in both areas, we are teaching by the things that we sing. Now, that doesn't mean that the song book's inspired, because it is not. But there are many inspirational thoughts given in the words that we sing. Teaching and admonishing one another, praising God and giving Him thanks. The manner in which we sing denotes an active participant It is action, and we need to understand that singing requires two things. And no, one of them is not a good voice. But one of them is that you must sing. That's one of the requirements. But there's another requirement in our singing, and that is listening. Listening to the things that we say. Listening to the words that we are singing, and whether we sing with understanding. Do we understand what we are saying? We are to sing with joy in our hearts because we are singing unto the Lord. With grace in our hearts. Grace just simply means affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. We sing with delight. It is a privilege. It is an honor. It is a blessing to sing unto God. It is something that we should cherish. It is something that we should take great pride in. We should just not sing just to be singing. And you can never make your singing to be satisfied that you can't make it better. We can always make our service to God better. We need to sing with a sincere heart, genuine, making melody in our heart to the Lord. Now you notice in all the things that I said, I didn't say anything about pitch. I didn't say anything about ability to sing. I didn't say anything about how nice it sounds, four-part harmony. I didn't say anything about sopranos or tenors or bass or altos. I didn't say anything about that. Does that mean none of those things are important? No. But that's not the emphasis in the Scripture. The emphasis in the Scripture is that we sing. That's the active part that we must do. But just along with that, we must sing with understanding. Now, to apply that tonight, I think we need to make an application by example. So I want to sing some things tonight, or have Harold lead us in some singing. Don't get excited, not me. But I want us to understand that we must understand what we mean and what we know by what we sing. Do we sing with meaning? Do we sing with knowledge? And do we sing with feeling? Now, you know, people say in the Lord's church that you people lack emotion. Really? They've never listened to our singing. I believe singing is a very emotional thing. I believe how many of us, and I know a lot of us, get teary-eyed at certain songs. I do. There are certain songs that are very difficult for me to sing because they have such powerful meanings in the words that are conveyed. Do we ever give really serious thought to the songs that we sing and what we're singing about and what we're really telling God about ourselves and about what we hope to do? And to show you that tonight, I want to sing some songs with you with the help of Brother Smith, and I want you to listen. I want you to actually listen to what you're saying, and then we're going to comment on these songs afterwards. The first song I want to use an example tonight is on page 77. Please take your songbooks out and turn to page 77. I'm going to ask Brother Smith. I talked to Brother Smith this morning. He's graciously agreed to help me in this, and I'm going to ask him to get up and sing the first and last verse of this song, and please pay attention to what you are singing.
I'm still dreaming that all of my trials I cannot bear the burden of love. In my distress, He kindly will help me. Dear love and care for His own. I must have Jesus, I must have Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. Oh, I must have Jesus, I must have Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me, oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must have Jesus, and He will help me over the world of victory to win. I must have Jesus, I must have Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must have Jesus, I must have Jesus, Jesus will help me, Jesus alone.
Do you tell Jesus your burdens? When your heart is heavy, when your burden is great, and when you have difficulty in life, is the first person that you turn to the Lord? Do we truly believe the words that we sing? I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, and Jesus alone. We sing another song sometimes along this same line called, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And again, I'm wondering if we understand the things that we sing. To be able to tell Jesus, we must have confidence in Him. We cannot pray to one that we do not have faith nor confidence in. And you can't tell Jesus your burden if you do not believe Jesus can help you with your burden. If you don't believe that He can make it lighter, He can help you bear it, He can help you overcome it, then there's no reason to tell Him about it. And so I wonder how many of us who just sang this song truly can say that in our life we do tell Jesus. We do tell Him our burdens. And we do understand that sin is alluring, temptation is all around us. And you know, one of the things that Jesus prayed when He was teaching His disciples how to pray is not to lead us not into temptation. Do we pray for Jesus to help us in that? Do we really tell it to Jesus? Or do we just sing the words of a song and really do not make application in our own lives? Another song I want you to consider is one that you're very, very familiar with. Turn to page 205 in your book. If there is a song that's more well-known in the world, I don't know what it would be. But this song has a very powerful message in it. I want you to listen as you sing a couple of verses of number 205. Brother Smith. Understand how amazing grace is. Unmerited favor. That first verse of that song, how sweet the sound. Just the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to die and was willing to extend to us grace whereby would bridge the gap between being lost and being saved. How amazing is that? How amazing that God is ready to wipe away every sin on the slate, to take it out of the way, to never charge it to us again, and to give us a new life, to give us a time to start over, to wipe all the past as if it never happened, although we may suffer the consequences for the decision, but the burden and the guilt of the sin can be wiped away by the blood of the Lamb. How amazing is that? How many people are searching and looking for a way to be able to start over? All they want is a fresh start. All they want to do is to be able to start anew. Jesus is offering it to you. It's called amazing grace because there's nothing that's quite like it. There's nothing that can compare to it. And if you noticed in the last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, you know, we can't even really think about that length of time. But even in that length of time, the words of this song say, we've no less day to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Think about that. What makes that possible that you could even contemplate that? God's amazing grace. And you know, I've heard this song sung in many, many different venues. But I've always wondered to myself, how many people really believe what they're singing? That God's grace is amazing. To be real honest, people are in the religious world make it more amazing than God makes it. Because amazing grace doesn't mean it's not conditional. God's grace comes at some conditions. But God's grace is amazing because it can do for me what nothing else can do. And that is, it can take me from being lost to being saved. And no man or woman can be saved without this amazing grace. And yet people will tell me that I don't believe in the grace of God. Oh, I believe in it. Because I know that man can't be saved without it. But I also understand that God requires something of me that I may take that grace and be able to use it to a benefit to my life. There's another song in your book, page 534. You're going to notice tonight a lot of the songs I'm giving as example are old songs. Because I sometimes believe some of the oldest songs, and not that there's some beautiful new songs that we're learning that take some a powerful message, but some of these old ones we have sung for years, for decades. But I'm wondering if we really understand what we're saying. Listen to the words of this song as we sing a couple of verses of page 534.
Give me the old, old story of once in things of love, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to love.
Of hearing the old, old story? If you get tired of hearing about the grand master plan that God gave before He created one thing in this world, before anything was created, before the foundations of the earth were set, God had a grand and glorious plan. And that grand and glorious plan included His Son. And His Son would come to a land, to a people that would reject Him. His own would reject Him, John 1 and verse 11. He would come and He would go about doing good, Acts 10 and verse 38. And for all of His love and for all the things that He did, what He got in exchange for all that He did was He got the cross. And He got the cross and all of His pain, His humiliation, His mockery, His derision, and for the unthankfulness of a people that He died to save. But that's the old, old story. And I believe there is no story that needs to be told today more than the story of Jesus. And there's no story that we need to be able to know and to tell and to have the faith in than that old, old story. This story never gets old to people that understand the value of what it means. We need to understand that The way that we need to tell this story is that we're not ashamed of it. And I don't mean just by telling a story, I mean by how we live. By the way that we live our life, it should exemplify that we're not ashamed to be His children. We're not ashamed of what He did, and we're not ashamed to wear His name. And that old story should always be precious. It should never be something that is tiring, and it should never be something that we don't take every opportunity we have to tell somebody. Because to be real honest, there's not a story that man needs more than he needs the old story. If there is, somebody'd have to tell me what that is. Because that's the key to what man needs most, and that's salvation and redemption. And he'll never have it unless he knows the old story. And he knows why God sent His Son, why God's Son died, and why that gives you and me hope for life hereafter. But without the knowledge of that old story and appreciation of it, you not only understand it, but you'll not tell it unless you understand the value and the preciousness of the old story. The next song that we're going to sing is one, I guess everybody has a favorite song. I don't know if that's bad or good, but I have one, and it's page 626. I want to tell you a little bit about this song for a minute. This song has much meaning to me personally because it is very acquainted with very difficult times in my life. I can think back to times that I had to say goodbye to people that I love a great deal. And at every one of their funerals that I have preached and I have conducted, this song was sung. And whenever we sing it, it reminds me of two things: the fleetingness of life and the security in Christ. And it is something that you can't put a price on. It is something that you can't truly treasure unless you understand what it means to be able to say these six words. I want you to pay close attention to the song, "It Is Well With My Soul."
When peace like a
your soul tonight? You just said it was. It amazes me at times that there are opportunities when this song is sang when I'm standing up here like I just was a few moments ago. And I can look at the audience and I can see everyone singing. And in my heart, I know, because I know people personally, that things are not well with their soul. And that just tells me they don't understand the words that they are singing. You know, to have peace, to be able to always say it is well with my soul, we must be in a covenant relationship with God. We must be at peace with God. We must be in a relationship where if we don't awake tomorrow, or the sun never rises, and we lay our head down tonight at the end of this day, and we go to sleep, we can say, if I never rise to meet another day, it is well with my soul. And there are some of you here tonight that cannot say that. You know it, and God knows it. The question is, what do you do about it? Well, that's your decision. But God has given you a formula where you can have peace with your mind and in your soul to know that it would be well if you departed this life, because, brethren, one day we will. One day all of us are going to die. One day all of us are going to lay down this fleshly tabernacle and we're going to lay this aside. And everything we did in life is not going to mean anything if when we close our eyelids in death, if it is not well with our soul. And you know, the question would be, what would be more important than that? What could be more important than peace and eternal security with God? If you know of something, you please let me know what it is, because I don't know what that could be. And you see, no matter how beautiful our singing might be, if we're really not sincere in our singing, if we truly do not make melody in our heart, but if we truly do not understand what we sing, singing profits us nothing. You see, the words of these songs teach us. They teach us great lessons. But let me ask you a question. Could you be singing hypocritically? Could you know the truth of the song, but could your life be a lie to its truth? Now, there's two people that know that. You know that, and God knows that. And brethren, I hope tonight, I want to thank Brother Smith for helping me, because I want us to understand that this is a serious thing, that when we sing, we are teaching. And we're not only teaching one another, we are teaching ourselves that we believe the truths that are around these songs. And there were many other examples that I could have given, but I hope this shows you that you need to pay attention. You need to understand that the words you say have meaning and they convey meaning. And you need to be sure that you're practicing what you are singing. Because if you're not, you're really not getting any benefit out of it. And you're not really teaching anyone anything, because they know in their heart that you're doing it in a hypocritical manner. That leads us to the last part of our worship service. And I didn't leave this last because it's the least of importance. It just fell that way. But I want to talk for just a moment, for the few moments we have left, about laying by in store. You know, this is a subject that many preachers kind of shy away from, because people think if your preacher preaches about giving, he's talking about getting a raise. Well, I want you to know that's not why we're talking about it this evening. I'm talking about it because it's one of the acts of worship. It's one of the things that we do when we come together. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There's not a whole lot of passages on this subject, but the principle is taught throughout the pages of God's Word. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul was giving some orders to the churches of Galatia. And I want you to notice in the 16th chapter, the last chapter of the 1 Corinthians letter, in verse 1 it says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so must ye also do. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." I want you to know there are three things that we need to talk about briefly about our giving. Number one is the purpose of our giving. Why do we give? Why do we take up a collection every week? Why is that a necessary part of our service to God? Well, it does three things. It supports the preaching of the gospel. Paul made the argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 9 through 14, that those that live of the gospel have a right to be supported by the gospel. That the one, a worker, is worthy of his hire. That it is right, it is also something that God approves of, that a worker would be worthy of his hire, that spends his time and his life in supporting the preaching of the gospel. That can be done locally. It can be done in supporting gospel preachers. That can be done in meetings. That can be done in TV and radio work, newspaper articles. Any way of getting the message out. Any way of getting the message out is something that the funds that are collected, that's one of the reasons they're collected for, is evangelism. It's to spread the message of truth to those who need it most. But that's not the only reason. We also give so we can help edify those who are saved. Bible class material, tracts. We provide a meeting place to assemble in. We provide an ability and we have gospel meetings. Elders determine gospel meetings and times that we might be built up in the most holy faith. We have Bible classes. We have special studies. All of these are designed in mind to help edify you and to build you up and make you stronger and more knowledgeable and more diligent worker in the kingdom of God. But you know, all of that means absolutely nothing if you don't have the means and the ability to be able to do it. That's one of the reasons that we take up a contribution. We also have example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. The Apostle Paul made the statement that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the Bible talks about in Acts chapter 2 that they gave and all things were divided to all those who had need in verse number 44. Another reason that we take up a contribution is the support of needy saints. God expects his people to take care of their own. He never intended the world to do that. He intended us to do it. But he didn't intend for us to build separate institutions to be able to do that. He intended that to be done by the local membership of an autonomous church. That's God's design. Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Philippians. It gives example of saints helping saints. You will not find one passage of Scripture in the context that will ever give any credence to helping one outside the body of Christ with the Lord's treasury. It is not in there. All that is emphasized to the individual. That is my responsibility. That does not mean that we're anti-non-saint. That just means that there is a difference made in the Scripture, that one is the responsibility of the church, our own, and the other is the responsibility that we have as opportunities as individuals. I did not make that distinction. God Almighty made it. If you don't believe that's true, you just study very closely the context of James chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 6, and it will become very apparent to you that God does make a difference between the collective body and the individual. When are we to lay by in store? We are to lay by in store, as we have just read, on the first day of the week. What about special collections? What about it? Where is the Scripture for it? Where is the Scripture that we can take a special collection on another day other than the first day of the week? I know members of the body of Christ, I know churches, who take up special collections on Wednesday night. Where is the Scripture? Where does it say it? There is no Scripture. There is no example. There is no necessary inference. The only time that we have to give is on the first day of the week. We need to understand that there is no special collection. There's no special method. But what's the manner that we give? Now here's where we separate, as they say, the men from the boys. What is the manner of our giving? Well, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 9. I believe the best way to answer this question is to let the Bible tell you what is to be the manner of our giving. These two verses will tell you everything you need to know about your attitude about giving. In verse number 6 it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." I want you to know we must give voluntarily. It is something that you must do because you want to do, not because you have to do. If you begrudgingly put anything in the Lord's treasury in that plate, when it comes by you, keep it in your pocket. It does you no good. And the Lord does not need it, nor does he want it. It's got to be something that is done free will. Something that is done because we want to do it. Because we have a desire to do it. And that's what it means, not grudgingly or of necessity. We don't do it because this is what we do every first day of the week. We do it because we want to give back to what God has given us. The verse also says that we must give cheerfully. Now, I just cannot imagine, but I guess that I gotta say this. I guess you could give in an uncheerful manner. I don't know really what profit there would be in you to do that, but you could do that by your attitude and your giving. We also must give not grudgingly. What does that mean, not to give grudgingly? Do you ever give and think about what you could do with that money instead of giving it to the Lord? That thought ever crossed your mind about when you're making your plans to give? You think that maybe you could cut a little off here and a little there? I don't know why it is, but when people make out their budget, the first thing they want to cut is their contribution. I don't understand that. I want to tell you why I don't understand that. Because it's God, by the will of God and the grace of God, that you even have anything to deal with. The very fact that you have a life and a livelihood and the ability to make money, to have a living, to be able to enjoy life, the reason you have that is because of God. All God has asked for you is to set aside something for him that he has blessed you with. Now, whenever this subject gets brought up, we always got to get into the amount. What amount does he want? You know, I have been in congregations where I've seen preachers get up on the blackboard and overhead, and they go through this elaborate formula of telling you exactly to the penny what you should give. You know, if there's such a formula in the Bible, I have not seen it. Because what the Bible says is that we should give as we have prospered. You know something? All of us don't prosper the same. And you know what? God knows that. We are the ones who knows how we have prospered. God intends each of us to plan our giving. It is something that needs to be done way before you put it in the plate. It is something that should already be determined a long time before this day rolls around, every Lord's Day. It is something that I purpose, that I plan, and I'm going to give back what God has blessed me with. Whenever somebody asks me about this amount question, I just have a simple answer. Can you give too much? Can you outgive what God has done for you? If you believe you can't, please come and talk to me. Because I think I could convince you, if you're honest, that you could never outgive God. Now, that doesn't mean that God hasn't given us some responsibilities. He has. You know, the Bible says if a person won't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. You know, you have to take care of your own. You have to meet your obligation. But you can't do any of those things at the expense of your contribution. Now, if I'm not a good steward of what I have, then I need to do some reevaluating. And I need to do some changing. But one doesn't exempt me from the other. I've got to do all of them and do them to the best of my ability. And you know what? It's nobody's business how much you give but yours. God decides that. You don't need to tell me and I don't need to tell you. We're not in a competitive business. We're not seeing who can outgive who. That's not the point. The point is, you can't give my giving, and I can't give yours. Each of us are responsible. And you know what? This doesn't make any difference how young or old you are. If you have prospered from the Lord, you need to learn very early to give back a portion of what God has blessed you with. And you know why? Because then it will be very easy to always keep God in your plans when you do anything. It will keep you to remember why you even have the ability of the things that you have, because of the blessings that God has given you. You know, I've heard of brethren over the years withholding their contribution. I want to know where the Bible says that you can do that. I've heard people get their feathers ruffled. They get upset, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to withhold my contribution. Where is the Bible that you can do that? That is willful sin, brethren. You have a responsibility, and you're neglecting it. And what somebody else does not erase your responsibility. Now, if you can't give at a place because they're not standing for what's right, you better find somewhere else to give. But just because you get your feathers ruffled and somebody upsets you does not take away your responsibility that you obligated yourself to when you became a member of a church. And you joined yourself to a church and helped to work. And if there's a problem, take care of the problem. Don't hinder the work by withholding your contribution. That's really a childish thing to do. And last but not least, giving will always take care of itself. This number up here will always take care of itself when people put God first. If you put God first, I never worry about the amount. That will take care of itself. Matthew 6 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." If you truly seek to please God first, if you truly seek to put God first in everything you do, the amount that you give on the Lord's Day, that will take care of itself. But let me add this one other thought about giving. When you cheat the Lord, you cheat yourself. Let me say that one more time. When you shortchange God, the only person you have shortchanged is your eternal security and your hope of heaven. God does not take kindly to people who want the greatest reward at the minimum cost that they can get it for. There are no blue light specials in heaven. You've got to learn to sacrifice to serve God. And if you're not giving sacrificially, then maybe you need to reevaluate what you give. Brethren, all of us have to make this determination for ourselves. But do you give grudgingly? Do you give of necessity? Or do you give with a cheerful heart? And do you give as God has prospered you? You have to make those decisions. But take notice, God's taking note. God knows. And you know one day you're going to have to answer to him for how you handle the blessings he's given you. And if you haven't handled them wisely, that's something you'll have to take up with God. Please take your psalm books out again and turn to page 312. It has been my hope and it has been my prayer that in these two lessons, or four lessons really, one last Lord's Day morning and these two this Lord's Day, that we have learned to make the application to what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. In all actuality, brethren, our worship service will only be as good as the effort that we put into it. Our worship service is an example to God of our love, our commitment, and our respect for his name, for his position, and for the things that he has given us. And it should be something, not only is it a privilege to worship God, not only is it an honor to worship God, it is a deep, deep responsibility. And it is nothing that you should just walk through. It is something that you need to give a lot of thought to. And we come to the last point of this part of my portion of this service tonight. That's the invitation. This invitation is an opportunity for you to consider your eternal state. For you to consider your relationship with God personally. Where you stand at this moment between you, God, and eternity. You well know that every opportunity you have given is a blessing from God. You and I both know that you do not know how many more times that you will have this opportunity. I want to share one little thing with you before we close tonight. I remember a few years ago, there was a man who was a member of the church where I grew up with. He's a very fine family man, very good Christian. His wife was a wonderful woman. He was 55 years old. And I remember that he came to church one Sunday morning, and that Sunday morning, the preacher happened to be preaching about prepare to meet thy God. Now, I wasn't at this particular service. My brother was, and he recounted this story to me. But that afternoon, that brother went home, and he was watching his grandkids while his wife and his daughter was at a bridal shower because she was due to be married in about 6 weeks. He suffered a fatal heart attack. He never made it back to Sunday night. And you know, how many times you heard preachers stand up here and say that this may be the last opportunity you ever have? How much do you think that meant that night when that invitation was offered in that place? How much do you think that point was driven home? But you know, sometime, somewhere, I'm going to give the last invitation I ever give. Someday you're going to hear the last one that you ever hear. The key to that is you don't know Well, I don't know when the last time will be, but we do know there will be a last time. If this is your last time, if this is my last invitation, am I ready to rest on my record? Am I ready to meet God just as I am? If you're outside of Christ, you're in danger. You need to rectify that tonight by rendering obedience to the gospel. Hearing the word, believing it, repenting, confessing your sin, and being baptized for the remission of your sin. That will give you a hope. That will put you in the family of God, and that will give you a hope of a better life when this life here on earth is over. That won't take away all your problems. That won't say that you won't have difficulty. That won't say that you won't have difficulty as you live your life, but it will tell you that you won't do this alone, that you will have help. You'll have God, which is the greatest help you can have, and then you'll have brethren who love and care for you that will help you shoulder the burdens of life. But you can't understand the blessedness of that until you take those steps. And then maybe you're here and you are a Christian, and you haven't lived your life in the way that you should have, and you need to make some correction in your life. If you need to do it privately and take care of it. Do it and do it tonight. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait. I can tell you personally, there is nothing sadder for a gospel preacher to stand over the casket or a grave of a person who was a child of God, who let themselves get carried back into the world and did not make it right before they left this life. There is not a sadder scenario I can paint for you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, think about the words of the song that you're about to sing.